We'd like to extend a very warm word of welcome to all who have gathered for this Thanksgiving service for the life, the witness and the testimony of our brother John Currie. We read of one in the scriptures who was called the beloved disciple, and we can certainly say that John was beloved to so many, and it's a testimony in itself to see so many gathered here today. We want to express our sincere sympathy to John's family, and particularly to his wife Anna, assuring her of the prayerful remembrance of this congregation. We extend that sympathy to her children, to Richard and Carol and little Amy, to Janice and Craig, and also to his brother Peter and Violet and their families. All who mourn today, be assured of our prayerful remembrance at the throne of grace. The family would also like me to express their sincere thanks to those who have prayed for them, and particularly for John during his illness, especially these last number of days when things were difficult. To the Minister Session Committee and congregation here at Hebron, and to the many friends, and to presbytery members, and those right across the world, we have to say, have been remembering John and the Currie family at this time. Expression of sincere thanks also to the district nurses who often went beyond the call of duty, to Sister Pauline McKenna and her team, to Jackie McGlynn and Pauline Pollock for their dedicated attention and care given to John in recent times, and also to their doctor, Dr. Hutchison, who gave excellent care. We want to thank him sincerely on behalf of the family. And then to the staff of Coleraine Hospital, the Cancer Centre of Belfast, and to the Marie Curie nurses who came in at night to help the family, thank you in the Saviour's name on their behalf. Also to the many family members and close friends for all their help and their encouragement in so many ways, in practical ways and other ways, thank you also. And I think that you know, without mentioning your names, who you are that have been such a great tower of strength. And we also say thanks to those that supported John since 1974 when he went into business. We're going to join together in the opening praise. It's the Psalm 23. The hymns today have been chosen by John, and much of the arrangements for today also by John, things that were discussed with the family and with myself. And this is the opening praise. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by.
Thank you.
may be seated. We are delighted to have two of my predecessors taking part at this service this afternoon. And first of all, we're going to ask Dr. Alan Cairns to come and read the Scriptures of Truth, and that will be followed by prayer, and the Reverend Leslie Curran will lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. And immediately after that, there will be a tribute on behalf of the Gideons, and Dr. Leslie Emerson will bring that.
As you've heard, there are three generations of John's pastors here in this congregation. I served with them for the least amount of time of the three, for just 4 years when he came in 1976, before I moved on to South Carolina, and then Mr. Curran followed here. But it is our privilege to take part in this service and to remember the colleague that we had in the Lord, his faithful service, and the times of blessing that we enjoyed together in the work of God. I am not going to pay any tribute, not because I don't have one or I'm reluctant to do so, but Mr. Park will do that for us all, and he will speak for us all. I wondered what would one read on an occasion like this, and my thoughts went to the simple fact that we are here because of the grace of God in the life of one called John. And I thought I could do no better than to read what John, the beloved disciple, John the apostle, had to write under inspiration of the Spirit of God. And we'll therefore read some passages from the Gospel and then from the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, given to John to pen when he was a prisoner in the Isle of Patmos. John, first of all, spoke of another John. It seems to me to say a lot about this John whom we are remembering today. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Since that was John Curry's great mission in life, to be a witness to the light, I want to read what John the Apostle had to say, especially as he quoted the direct words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And in answer to the question, how can a man be born when he is old? The Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, We know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And finally, we will come to words that are very dear to every believer. Words that John loved, but words that will sound strange to many unbelieving ears. But I want you to listen to them very carefully. When the great 13th century traveler Marco Polo was dying, he who had come back to Europe with stories of the Orient and things that he had seen in China, sounded very strange to European ears. As he lay dying, people came to him and exhorted him to abandon all those things that he had said. They couldn't be true. The dying man said, I haven't told you the half of what I have seen. John the Apostle was commissioned to write the great book of the Revelation, and dare I say it, for all that it says, he hasn't told us the half. A great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We finish our reading as John finished his revelation. And if John Curry could direct you to one thing in Scripture today, I doubt that it would stray far from these words of the Savior quoted at the very end of the book of the Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May the Lord bless the reading of his own inspired and infallible word to all our hearts, for his name's sake.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before Thee. We draw nigh to Thy throne of grace, conscious that Thou art the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the One who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we come in the name of the One declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In the name of the One who is the resurrection and the life, we say thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the One who died and rose again, the One who is alive and alive forevermore. His manhood lives to plead on the eternal throne. Lord, we bow in humble acknowledgement before Thee that Thou art the Sovereign Lord. Thou art the God of grace and power. Thou art the One who orders all things according to Thine eternal counsel and purpose. And as we are gathered here in Thy house this afternoon, Thou art reminding us that in the midst of life we face death. Death that takes down this earthly tabernacle. Death that dissolves this house of clay and discharges the soul either to heaven or to hell. But we rejoice today in the midst of our sorrow that the One whom Thou hast called home, He is now with Thyself in glory. We thank Thee that He is with the spirits made perfect in heaven. And we rejoice in Thy grace and Thy goodness unto Him while here on earth. We thank Thee that Thou didst save Him. He knew the Lord as His Savior and His only Redeemer. And He died in Christ. And now He is with Christ, which is far better. Lord, we give Thee thanks, not only for saving him, but for keeping him and leading him into service for Thee. And we thank Thee for all of the various avenues and spheres of service that he was engaged in. And in each one of them he proved Thy grace and Thy goodness. Lord, we do thank Thee and praise Thee that he rested and rejoiced so much in Thy word. And even in these last months of illness, that portion of Scripture that tells us of the sufficiency of Thy grace, we know was exceedingly precious to him. But Lord, we do give Thee thanks and praise for all that Thou didst do in his life, for the witness and the testimony that he bore. He was what he was only by Thy grace. And Lord, we do remember the sorrowing family today. We know that his voice will no longer be heard here on earth, but there is a family whose heart is grieving, and we commit them each one lovingly and tenderly to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt draw nigh to them, and that Thy grace will be sufficient for them. And though the one that they loved is no longer with them here, his voice is no longer heard, we pray that the still small voice of Thy Spirit will speak to all their hearts. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt speak to each heart in this great congregation today. Oh, may the word go forth in power for those that know not the Savior. We ask that Thou wilt speak to them, that Thou wilt draw them savingly to Thyself. We spread the need before Thee. We ask that Thou wilt bless the word that will go forth. Bless all who take part in this meeting. And may it be one that will redound to the honor and the glory and the great praise of our God. We ask these things in our Savior's name and for our Savior's sake. Amen.
I count it a great privilege today to have been asked to give a short tribute on behalf of the Gideon's International on the home call of our brother John Curry. The work of the Gideons was very much a part of John's life and meant so much to him. There are many Gideons in the company today, and that speaks highly of our brother John. First of all, we would extend our deepest sympathy and love and prayers to Anna and to Richard and Janice and all the family circle on the home call of a dear husband and father and friend. This comes firstly from the members of the Cold Grain branch of Gideon's that John was a part of for many years, and all in Northern Ireland Zone 10, and from the wider family of Gideon's International, many of whom knew John. I'd like to turn to the scriptures and read a couple of verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. For some time these verses have been on my mind in relation to our brother John. Reading from verse 5, it says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." You could say of John that he was one who added to his faith all of these lovely graces. He was certainly neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in particular I was thinking of that last verse. On Friday evening, he will have received his abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. During John's illness, he looked forward to the day when he would be called home. He told those in hospital that he wasn't afraid, that he was ready to meet his Saviour. It was in 2004 when John asked my wife and I to become members of the local branch of Gideon's that I first got to know this dear brother. In the subsequent years, we, like many other Gideons whom we knew, have come to appreciate this dear man of God. A few things that I thought of him and things others have said within our branch. He said he was a man who loved his Saviour. He was a man with a tremendous testimony. He was a great ambassador for Jesus Christ. He was a man of a faithful witness. He was an encourager, a great example, and one who influenced many. As Gideons, our aims are that we seek to win men and women, boys and girls, for the Lord Jesus Christ through personal witness and the distribution of God's word in the traffic lanes of life. John certainly endeavoured to live this out, this objective out day by day. Sometimes I referred to John as Mr. Gideon, and have said to people that John was an example of what a Gideon should be. And that's a challenge to all of us who are saved, whether we're Gideons or not. We often refer in our work to a key verse in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, which says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." John believed in these words. He carried on his work in the full confidence that God's word was good seed and that God will fulfill his purpose in bringing men and women to saving faith in him. John joined the Gideons in 1993 at the invitation of another Leslie, a Mr. Leslie Reed of Port Stewart, many of whom here will know him. He soon became involved in the work of distributing God's word and took an active part in the local Korean branch. In 1995, he took on the post of branch chaplain, and in 1998, he became the branch chairman. And over the next few years, John also held posts of zone chaplain and area coordinator for four branches as part of the Northern Ireland, what's known as Zone 10. In 2004, John was elected as his own 10 trustee and took his place on the UK National Cabinet. And within this role, John, which he held for 6 years, he was held in very high regard as a man of God, as a true gentleman, and one whose opinion was valued. I was at the National Convention in May, quite recently there, and so many people asked, how are John and Anna? Because so well they were known. John became chairman of the Coleraine branch again in 2013 for 1 year, and then in 2014 he took up the role of area coordinator again until he took ill. In 2002, John went to Albania for an international scripture bits, along with other Gideons from around the world, to distribute God's word to the people of that country. In the summer of 2014, he was in Glasgow as part of the Commonwealth Games personal witnessing team. And when John came back, he told about many of the experiences there. And there are others in our gathering today who were with John at that time. But to think of the come of the work that John was involved in. I recall one night in our annual Friends evening, John was asked to speak about the local work. And he said, I'm going to speak just on one aspect of the local work. And he held up one of these, a little red testament. John loved this little book, which is given out each year to year 8 pupils in secondary schools and grammar schools. I remember he spoke with a huge beaming smile upon his face about the opportunity that there was to go into every school in our area. And that one night alone showed me how much the opportunity to present scriptures in this way, how much it meant to John. What value there is in placing the Word of God into young lives, into the hands of young people. And how often we in Gideons have heard of stories of people many years later have come to faith in Christ. And one of the first links in the chain was their little red Gideon testament. However, the one area of the work which John was most was probably most important to him was that of personal witness and sharing his faith and taking the opportunity to present the scriptures and to witness to people who have heard about him already as a witness. And he often used this little testament. It's known as a PWT or a personal witness testament. How many people went to the studio in Union Street to get their photograph taken? They were going on holidays and needed a passport or something, and they left with one of these in their hand and the challenge of the way of salvation in their heart. After John took ill late in 2015, he was only able to attend one further branch meeting. That was in Coleraine on the 15th of December. At that meeting, we welcomed into our branch Stephen and Louise Glenn, who are next door neighbours of John and Anna. As they were presented with their Gideon badges that night, John said, you're probably the last Gideons that I will have the pleasure of welcoming into the branch. It was a very poignant moment for us as a branch that evening, because we knew that the words just spoken were most likely to be true, and they were true. This was the last official act, I believe, that John performed as a Gideon, although it was certainly not his last work. In the hospital, to patients, medical staff, John continued to witness and distribute his little copies of PWTs. On one occasion, I visited John in his home after he returned home from hospital, and he was disappointed that he had been put in a side ward. He had less opportunity to speak to people. What does that say about him? Right up to the very end, and even in his last few weeks, as he was able, he had great joy in sharing his faith with the nurses and those who called to visit and anyone he met. One of our branch members commented to me a few days ago, he's had a good ending, a great witness to the end. As I finish today, John's desire for you would be that you'd come and trust his Saviour and his Lord whom he loved. Perhaps there's some in the audience today, and he gave you one of these in a school. Perhaps you got one of these in a studio. Perhaps you met him in the hospital, wherever, and he gave you the word of God and spoke to you. Have you come and put your faith and trust in him? Yesterday morning in our monthly branch prayer meeting, I read the words of Psalm 17, verse 15, which read, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And John is surely satisfied today. He wouldn't come back. We will miss him greatly in the Gideons. He left a great impression on all of us who knew him and loved him. We don't say goodbye, rather, good night. We'll see you in the morning. Thank you.
I'd like to thank these men for taking part in the service today. We're turning in the order of service again to the second hymn. It's the paraphrase 58. Leads us to the great heavenly high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on high, and the one who enters into our feeling, the one who identified himself fully in his humanity with mankind, and the one who continues to live in glory as the God-man. And he still has his humanity there, as perfect as ever. And thank God he feels for us. And this particular paraphrase speaks of that, how the Saviour feels for his people, and he's feeling for this family today. We'll sing it together, paraphrase 58.
Oh.
congregation here at Hebron has lost an elder who is worthy of double honour. The scripture tells us that the elders who rule well are worthy of double honour, and that is our brother John Curry. I know I speak on behalf of all of the elders of this congregation. We can say that John was valued and esteemed very highly in the Lord for his work's sake. Some details have been given to me, very kindly provided by the family, of some of John's history. I'm just going to read these to you quickly. First of all, he was saved on the 14th of November 1965. Undoubtedly the greatest day of John's life when he came to trust in the Saviour. His conversion came about through two faith mission pilgrims, Miss Hannah and Miss Beattie, who had come to Ballycastle to conduct gospel services. In 1966, joined the Faith Mission Prayer Union in Ballycastle, and he began to pray publicly at the age of 14. From 1968 through to 1976, he helped to lead the Ballycastle Junior Christian Endeavour. In 1968, he worked as a summer auxiliary in the Faith Mission in Southern Ireland. Then in 1969, he worked for the summer with the Irish Evangelical Band. Over 400 open airs were conducted in the south of Ireland that summer. From 1970 to 76, he was a Sunday school teacher in Ballycastle Presbyterian Church. And in 1973, he was involved in schism in the Beach Mission, Portrush. 1974, he was ordained to the Kirk Session of Ballycastle Presbyterian Church, and that was on the 8th of December. Then in 1976, he began attending right here in the old building, Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church, and that was in October of that year. And the following year, he joined the congregation. And from that year, 1977, through to 1994, he was involved in the children's work in this congregation, and he served with distinction for 25 years. In 1985, he was elected to the church committee, and from that year right through to last year, he served as our committee secretary, and that he did for 30 years. 1995 through to 1998, he was the secretary of our management board of Ballymoney Independent Christian School. And in 1998, he was installed to the Kirk Session of this congregation. You can see from this, he was thoroughly involved in the work of God, and he loved the Lord. He was a member of the church here. He was an elder. He was a trustee, a congregational secretary, Sunday school teacher, for many years involved in the children's work. And just mentioning those things, you'll understand how greatly missed our brother John will be. I want to speak a word as his pastor. We got to know and to love John Curry over this past 20 years. And there's some things that I'd like to say about him today. First of all, he was a family man. And his wife and his children were very precious to him. He loved Anna dearly. She knows that. They were always together. They worked together. They worshipped together. They prayed together. They read the scriptures together. They cycled together. I'm not too sure whether, Anna, you gave that up in more recent times, but John kept it up. And we know that he loved Richard and Janice and wee Amy so much. And we also know how difficult it was for John to say goodbye to his family, which he had the opportunity to do so in more recent weeks. He was, and I think you all know this, he was a photographer, a professional photographer, and also it was a hobby, so well known around the town in County Antrim and further afield. Many of you will have a photograph taken by John Curry hanging in your home, and we think of the many portraits, the many weddings that he did, special occasions, restoring old photographs, and of course the picture framing as well. And just recently he showed me an old camera, and he had planned in some of these retirement years to take it up as a hobby and to take pictures with this old camera. I'd never seen one like it before, but in his illness we had the opportunity of spending time with him, and we went out on a few occasions, and one of those occasions he said, I don't want to go far, I just want to come to the church. And it was during our Bible conference, and John brought the old camera with him. He had two pictures to take. The first one was outside, and he took a picture of the church building, the exterior of it. And then we came inside, and it was during the Bible conference when Dr. Johnson was speaking on the high priest, and he took a photograph of the high priest. We look forward sometime to seeing those photographs developed and seeing that last work that John did. He was a photographer for 42 years. We're told that he could see at a glance composition, lighting, and background. His flair for photography began when he was just 13. He was painting a view, and the teacher said, take a picture of it, take a photograph of it, and then paint it. And the teacher, I understand, loaned him a camera, and the following year, when he was 14, his parents bought him his first camera. And a local butcher, who was also interested in photography, talked to him and told him, you will have no bother taking photographs. And we know that that was the case. When he celebrated his 25th anniversary in business, the local newspaper said, John has become one of North Antrim's best known and most respected photographers. A member of the Northern Ireland Professional Association, John is justly proud of his reputation, perfection, and professionalism. He first opened the doors of the studio at Main Street, Ballymoney, and then, due to growth, relocated to 48 Union Street. He was renowned for his quality, the quality of his work, and ably assisted, of course. His work was exceptional. He was a cyclist, 20, 30, 40 miles, absolutely nothing to John Curry, and even 80 miles towards the end of last year. I took my wife out one time and we did 11 miles, and she couldn't walk for 2 days. But no problem, John was extremely fit, and a good bike and John Curry were synonymous with each other. And recently he took me on one of his cycle routes. We went out for the day, and I said, John, where do you want to go? And he said, take me on one of the cycle routes. And he showed me some of the hills that he pedaled up. He told me the speed, just can't remember it now, but I knew within my own heart I couldn't have done that. He was a friend, a very dear friend. The Bible, of course, speaks about friendship. Solomon said, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, at all times, and we certainly knew something of that friendship in this congregation. What a privilege it is to have a godly friend, a praying friend. It was said of David and Jonathan in Old Testament times that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And I'm glad that I can say today I was a friend of John, and John was my friend. And many of you can say the same, and we have lost a good friend. We can say with Paul, when he spoke about his dear friends in the church at Philippi, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. John was also an elder in this congregation. I remember the night when he was elected, not long after I came to Ballymoney. But the congregation that night had spoken, and they had confidence in him to be an elder of this church. He had been on the committee for 12 years thereabouts beforehand. He had been the church secretary, and when he became an elder, we have to say that John fulfilled the qualification of an elder in an exemplary fashion. The congregation could look up to him. He was an elder that set an example in all things. He was godly, he was diligent, he was friendly, hospitable, patient. He was able to teach when required, and he had a good report of them which are without. He was a man of prayer. He'll be sorely missed in all the prayer meetings of this church. John was at every prayer meeting. He was a man of the book. He loved the scriptures. He was a man who loved the souls of men. We've heard something of that already. He was a holy man, an honest man. He walked in the truth, honest in his business dealings, in his taxes, to the laws of the country. And of course, honesty marks out a true believer. He was a man who welcomed the stranger, anyone who came to this congregation, and they were noticed someone who didn't attend regularly, John would be over to welcome that person and to make them feel part of the congregation. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading some verses to a group of Ulster people who were visiting the land of Romania, and we were reading from Matthew 25. It's the judgment day, and on that great day, and we know that a person goes to heaven solely on the basis that they have been saved and they're justified in the sight of God, but on that day the Lord will be speaking about those practical things that people have done. And he said, when you do it to the least, you've done it unto me. John was so gifted in the church in welcoming people to this congregation. He also had a sense of humour. You know, laughter for the right reasons is a good medicine. Medicine for the soul. When John was in hospital that time when he was admitted back in November, there was something quite humorous happened. Anna was visiting, and I think Peter was also there, and two of our elders had gone to visit Jonathan and Wesley, and they decided to have prayer just at the end before they left, and so they bowed together in prayer. And Anna, you'll not mind me saying this, but unwittingly, Anna leaned on the mechanism of the bed, and that meant the bed was going up and up and up. Everyone was bowed in prayer, and John was getting higher and higher in the bed. And whenever he opened his eyes at the conclusion, he thought that Jonathan was on his knees, but he was actually standing. And John never lost that sense of humour. Dr. Cairns visited him recently. I say recently, just about 2 weeks ago, a little over. And John was very ill, but Dr. Cairns was reminding him, John, I could be away before you, and you know that's true. And John had to just caution him how he drove home that night, just in case he met with an accident. And whenever I arrived back, I'd been away for a week's holiday, I arrived back on the Monday night, and I said to John, John, my wife was dreaming about you. And he looked at me, and it was just a whisper, that's all he had at that stage. And he says, oh, it must have been a nightmare. And that was the kind of humour that John Curry had. I visited him on that Monday when we returned. It was the 20th of June. And there's a story there of divine providence coming back. We heard how critically ill John was. We wanted to make it our business to get from Dublin Airport up here to Ballymoney as quickly as possible. And we made arrangements to do that. Otherwise, we would have been delayed for another 3 hours, as we know. But I was able to be back from Dublin Airport in a fast period of time. My son was driving. I didn't look at the speedometer, and I hope there's no police that are here. I hope he was keeping the speed limits, but we got here because we wanted to see John. We knew how ill he really was. We know that John hadn't long to go. He knew that. In fact, that evening he said, concerning going to be with the Lord, he says, it might be tonight, or it might be tomorrow. And that's how close John felt he was to seeing the Saviour. There were tears on that occasion. But you know, as John cried, he said, these are not tears of sorrow. These are tears of joy, because I'm going to meet my Saviour, and I'm going to heaven. And that's how it was. Just whispers, as I said. We talked about Isaiah 43, so precious to the Lord's people. We discussed a little bit about what those verses, those opening verses really mean, and what our confidence is in the Lord, in his redemptive work, in his saving grace, and how we are to fear not. I asked the family if they had read, as they do, Spurgeon's Checkbook of Faith that day, and they said they had, not long before I had come. And it was, yea, though of the valley of the shadow of death. That was the text. And so we read together the 23rd Psalm, and we talked a little about the shepherd and what it is to die and to be with the Lord and how we have the Saviour with us. And we discussed about heaven as well. In fact, the question was put, what is heaven like? And John said to me, read chapter 22 of Revelation. And so I read from chapter 21 and 22, and he looked at the person who said the question, or asked the question, and he says, now, have you got your answer? That's what heaven is like. It was my intention, and it did come to pass, to visit John the next morning. We said good night. We didn't know if the morning would come and he would still be with us, but he was. And we had many mornings and many afternoons and evenings together. Often I would leave with the words of the hymn, till we meet again. And it is until we meet again. John was also a faithful man. Christians are required to be faithful. It is required. The Saviour tells us that stewards are faithful. And we can certainly say that John was faithful in worship, faithful in his attendance at the house of God. Even when he was weak and frail, it was his desire, as the Lord enabled him in health, to come to the house of God, and he did. He was faithful in prayer, faithful in his witness, faithful in his encouragements. Almost every Sunday, during his weeks of illness, I would get a text in the morning of the Lord's day, just to encourage us as we went out to preach the word. These are the things that marked him out. And on that great day, he will hear the words, well done, servant. He was also involved in the distribution of the scriptures. We have heard about that today. John knew the power of the word of God. And many can testify to that moment when John Curry placed a copy of the scripture into their hand. And on a number of occasions, it was the means of bringing them to know Christ as Saviour. And in hospital, in his home in latter times, when he was able, everyone left with a copy of the Word of God. As his pastor, I valued his friendship, his fellowship, and his faithfulness. As a church, we could always count on our brother John. He was like the two that we read off in the scriptures, Aaron and Hur. He held up the hands of others. We knew that there was a man who prayed. He called with me when we were in need. I can remember 17 years ago, I think it was the only time I was ever off with sickness. I had hurt my back, and John called just a few minutes every day coming from work just to come up and to pray. And even when I was suffering a few weeks ago, he made the effort and came to the manse just to pray. He was an example in suffering. I remember last November when I got a text. I think it was the second Lord's Day of the month. And John says, I'm not feeling well. I'll not be out today, but we will be watching on sermon audio. And then it was during the service, he began to feel even more unwell. And that led the family to ring the doctor and call. And it led to his being admitted to the hospital in the Causeway Hospital in Coleraine. And after a week of investigation and tests that were done, John got news that he didn't want, he didn't expect. And he got out on the Monday, the Tuesday morning, he sent me a text and asked me to come round sometime. And we were worried, and I just sent a text back, I'll come now. And whenever we went, we went in just to the conservatory, and John said, I've got the worst possible news. I have been diagnosed with a tumour on my pancreas, and there's nothing can be done. But I have to say that John took that news, as I hope every child of God would. And he took it with grace. He realized that what was happening in his life at that time was the will of God. And so over those weeks, these past number of months, we had many times to visit with John and to spend time with him. And I have counted that a privilege. They were precious times. I'll not forget them. Lately, we've been often in the home, and I'm so grateful that when I was for the week, Dr. Cairns and the Reverend Curran were able to visit in my absence. And as I think, just as we come towards the close of this service, as I think of John, I think of so many scriptures that we could have made a comment upon. The one was mentioned earlier. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We think of that, what the Saviour said, good and faithful servant. We think of what it was said about Enoch, he walked with God. We think of Job, he was one that feared God and eschewed evil. We think of Simeon, he was a just and a devout man. But I think one text more than any other that comes to my mind, and that's the text that the Lord gave to John at the very beginning of his illness. From 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, where the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that was John's word from the Lord for his sickness. And that became the motto text for this congregation as we came into the new year. How little did we know how much the truth of that verse of Scripture would be to so many in the congregation. But today it is John Curry's text, most suitable to him. It has been a tower of strength to him and his family in these months. Just as we close, there's three things about grace that I want to say. The first and the most important aspect of grace for us is saving grace. And that's the grace that brings us to a place in our life where we understand what we are before a holy God. Now, we're sinners. We're under condemnation. It says we're condemned already. We're separated from God. And we are under his wrath, and justly so. It's the grace that opens our eyes to see these things, what we are in all our sin, but opens our eyes also to see that there is a Saviour from sin, one who in the mercy of God was sent into this world to be the Redeemer of men. And we thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, reminded them in Ephesians 2 about their sin and about the condemnation that they were under. But then he said these words, but God, despite the fact that we are dead in our sins and separated from God, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And we know today that salvation is all of grace. It's nothing that we have done. We could not merit God's salvation. We could not buy it. We could not work for it. It's by grace that we are saved through faith. And that was John's experience. John came to that moment that we've spoken about as a teenager, when by the grace of God, he was saved for time and for eternity. My grace is sufficient for thee, sufficient in the great redemption and the great purpose of God in salvation. You know, it was the grace of God that met Saul of Tarsus, hard-hearted on that road to Damascus. His heart was bent on persecution and defying Christ and his followers. Misguided zeal and unrestrained hatred drove him in his path of rebellion and sin. His one great object to stamp out Christianity. But there on the road to Damascus, Christ met him, stopped him in his tracks, confronted him with his sin, and by the grace of God changed his heart, changed his life, and saved him from sin. And John had this experience in Ballycastle when he came to Christ. He found the grace of the Lord. Grace is divine favour, or more correctly, unmerited divine favour. In fact, it's much more than that. It is undeserved favour bestowed upon those who deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And John was saved by grace. It was all of grace. And this is the great testimony that was born in John Newton's world-famous hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. city. This is what makes our sorrow so much different today. I know Anna and her family are sorrowing, but the sorrow is different because we have the hope of the gospel. We know where John Curry is because of that day when the grace of God found him in his sin and brought him to Christ. We know that John is in heaven with the Savior, which is far better. And then there's serving grace. You know, we need grace to serve the Lord aright, to be what God has intended us to be, what he's purposed for us in this life. Otherwise, Christian service would be mundane, routine, tiresome, and slavish. But oh, the joy in the heart of the Christian who serves the Lord by God's grace. And Paul speaks about that when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And the great apostle Paul, he served the Lord by that great grace that was given to him by the Lord. And we think of all those responsibilities that we've mentioned regarding John in church life, in the Christian school, in the distribution of the scripture, in his daily witness for the Lord. It was all by the grace of Almighty God that he was enabled to serve Jesus Christ. And then finally, there was suffering grace, or there is suffering grace. So much more we could say. But I just want to mention this as we close. It's only grace that can bring us through the varied circumstances of life. Here in this world, we are encompassed with so many hardships, many a heartache. And I think everyone knows that only too well. Every here has been in the valley at some time or another. Every true believer faces problems which we encounter in our earthly pilgrimage. No one is exempt. Jesus reminds us, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Peter says, think it not strange concerning the trial which is to try you. And so Christ speaks to Paul about his sufficient grace. That's the answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. Whatever it is that we're called upon to pass through, or will be called upon in the future to endure, the Lord says to his people, my grace is sufficient. Grace for suffering. Grace in times of sickness. Grace in sorrow, in the struggles of life. And he gives grace to die. There's die. In that great hymn of Newton's, of Amazing Grace, there is a verse. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's that grace that has led our brother John home. This is the same grace that brought him through his circumstances, all the trials and the troubles that he faced, all the suffering and the sorrow that was his, especially during the past 8 months when he received the news last November, when he broke the news to his family, to the elders, to the congregation. He came and spoke to the congregation one Thursday night, to his friends. We think of his courage in the face of death, and he spoke to many about that courage and that certainty that he had. What a testimony. And then on that Monday night, nearly 2 weeks ago, he was still rejoicing, though very low, very weak, thinking perhaps that night or the next morning would see his passage from this earth to heaven. He was still speaking about God's amazing grace. John wanted this day to be a day that the Lord, that exalted Christ, that brought others to see their need of a Savior. He wanted all that came into contact with him to know the gospel, to realize their sin, to look to Christ, and to find this grace, this amazing grace that he found 51 years ago almost. The grace that saves you, the grace that puts you into Christ, the grace that keeps you as a child of God, the grace that sustains you, and the grace that one day will bring you home to heaven. My grace is sufficient. That word sufficient just simply means it's enough. We don't need anything else. We don't require anything else. His grace, God's amazing grace, the grace that Christ gives to his people, it's enough for us in life and in death. And so in these things, we rejoice. We're glad that John is at home. He's with the Savior, which is far better. Have you experienced the amazing grace of God? John would love you to find this grace today. Come to know Christ as your Savior. That would be the best tribute we could ever give to him, that in his death, there were those who trusted in the Savior. We're going to sing the closing praise. We know that this was the sentiment of John, for the Lord to have the glory. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Folks were not able to come today and have sent their apology. This service has been recorded, so if there are those that are absent and they would like to get a copy, this is recorded today. A cup of tea has been provided and something to eat for all that are here after the interment. We trust that you can come back to the church and meet with the family after this service is over. We are delighted to have a good friend of the congregation here and a good friend of the Curry family, and I refer to Dr. Bill Woods, veteran missionary, 54 years in the land of Brazil. During this, Brother Bill, who is home at this present time from Brazil for a time, made the journey down just to visit one afternoon. That visit was very much appreciated by the family. We're going to ask him to close in prayer and pronounce the benediction.
Shall we pray? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, the communion, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with each one, and especially with the family bereaved, until Jesus comes or calls us home to glory. We ask it in our precious and blessed Saviour's name. Amen.